We turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. This is found on page 169 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible in front of you. Hebrews, chapter 1. We're going to go through the entire chapter and actually read the first four verses of the next chapter as well. So we'll go from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And for this reason, we must pay attention, much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearing this day. Well, the writer to the Hebrews opens his epistle with a very clear point that things have changed, that things are not like they were before. In some sense, God did speak His gospel of grace to our fathers through the prophets. And our text says, in many portions and in many ways, the old King James says it, in sundry times and in diverse manners. It just means that He used many means, supernatural means, and He did it at many different times. He came and visited His people. But now, today, and notice what he calls today, the last days, God speaks to us by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're here in the book of Hebrews, and we're here at this text because it's relevant to what we've been doing for the past month and a half, as we've been looking at, amidst interruptions, the topic of prophecy. The topic of prophecy. You remember that we're in the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus is about to declare His own prophetic predictions of what is going to take place. But before we get into that text, we need to have some preparation as we look at what is prophecy and why does God give it to us. And so today we're looking at the Messiah of prophecy, how Jesus himself is the prophet of all prophets. Now, that being the case, let me just review a couple things. This is all introduction, but it leads to what we're going to look at today. When we talked about, when we looked at what a prophet was, a prophet was one who came to the people of God, and sometimes came to the people who were not associated with God, and they came bringing the message of God to them, the revelation from God. In fact, as the Bible uses words for prophet, it actually has one of two main ideas. One is that a prophet is one who comes with a message from God, and the second is that a prophet is one who receives revelation from God. And so a prophet was an Old Testament mediator, one who served God in seeking to bring reconciliation between God and sinners. A prophet was a mediator. And Jesus Christ is the greatest and ultimate prophet. He is the greatest and ultimate mediator. Now you think about, as you read through the Old Testament prophets, that these prophets would often come to a people who were sinning in serious ways, and in outward and obvious ways. They were not worshiping God. They had given themselves over to maybe like a formal religion or their own will. And it was often hard, challenging work for the prophet to come and confront the people with the Word of God. And yet it always, the message always continued in this context of grace and mercy and peace. It was as if the prophet were to plead with the people to repent of their sins, to stop following after idols and false gods and come to the true and living God. And often, because it was so hard, the prophet was reluctant. Not every time. We see some examples where Jonah even goes the opposite direction. He just doesn't want to go and bring the message of salvation to the people. But you need to know that this Jesus is very willing. He's so willing to come to us and to you today that he actually came off of his throne and took the form of a slave. And in his whole life and ministry, he came to bring the message of salvation, grace and mercy and peace, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins to sinners. He came that we would be saved. If you want to consider how Jesus himself is a prophet, you can look at our larger catechism, question 43. The Westminster Larger Catechism. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. Now, to shorten that up, the idea is that as a prophet, he comes communicating the will of God, what God desires, and his plan for our salvation. Well, you need to hear this text today, because this text and these texts that we'll be looking at concern your deliverance, your salvation, and your redemption through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the Messiah of prophecy, we want to consider 3 points. These are in your bulletin. What is the prophetic message of Jesus? How does Jesus communicate this message today? And what makes Jesus the prophet of prophets? So 3 questions for us to consider. One more thing. As we're going through more of a thematic sermon, that means that we'll be looking at multiple texts, multiple places in the Bible that we're going to go. Not too many, but one of them might be a little bit confusing, so you see I outlined it for you, because we want to look at a couple verses in John 14, 15, and 16. All that together gives us something really important in terms of Jesus and his prophetic ministry. So my point in saying all that is this, that if you're not comfortable flipping through the Bible, that's okay. You don't have to flip through the Bible. Just listen. I will tell you when it is the Word of God, and you can hear what God Himself says. Okay? With that, let's get into our first point. What is the prophetic message of Jesus? Look again at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and then we're going to go down to chapter 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, is in these last days spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And so the message of Jesus is one of salvation. Not just general salvation, but the salvation that comes from God Himself. From God Himself. And so there's three ideas here that I want to point out in terms of the prophetic message of Jesus. And the first one is this. This is all still under one point, the prophetic message of Jesus. This prophetic message of Jesus revealed God's salvation, but fundamentally it revealed God Himself. It revealed God Himself. Jesus is the prophet who has not simply come to tell us things about God, but He comes with the Word of God Himself. It says in John's Gospel that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And here's the point, that Jesus Himself comes explaining the Father, revealing the Father, so much so that when one of His disciples later on in this upper room that we're talking about says, just show us the Father, Jesus. We'd be happy to just see Him. And Jesus says, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Have you been with Me this whole time and you haven't seen the Father? Jesus Himself is revealing to us who God is. That in that whole context of the Old Testament, here is the Father who has said, you let My only begotten Son, you let My only Son go when Israel was taken into slavery. This is the Father who communicated with His children in a day when everyone did what was right in their own eyes in the book of Judges. A Father who didn't just come and punish like a king His people, but rather like a Father, He disciplined them, He discipled them, and sought to bring them to faith and repentance. This is the Father who Jesus Himself is revealing as He comes in His own ministry. How do you pray? We pray to our Father. How do we live? We live in context of children of God before our Father. Jesus is revealing God Himself. Also, this prophetic message reveals the will of God. Not only who He is, but His will for our salvation. Nature reveals many things. You can look at the trees, and you can look at the sky, and you can look at even one another and say that there's someone who has designed all of this, someone who has made all of this. And sometimes actually that's easier for you children than it is for some adults to believe. But nature doesn't reveal something. It's very limited in that it doesn't reveal to us God's desire or His will or His plan to save us. So you see, children, that's why the Bible is better than nature. God loves the nature, but He loves us, and so He gives to us His Word. So the prophetic message not only reveals who God is Himself, but also His plan for our salvation. And Jesus came sharing the whole counsel of God with us so that we can know the salvation of this God. In fact, Jesus says in John 15, "No longer do I call you slaves," He says to His disciples, For the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Appreciate what he's saying here, that there are things in the secret counsel of God. There's things that the Father and the Son are speaking about. There's things that the Father has made known to his Son. And Jesus is saying, you're friends. Let me tell you the things that the Father has been revealing to me. The prophetic message reveals who God is, the will for our salvation, but also the prophetic message reveals the works of God. So who God is, His will, and His works. And His works are in concert with His plan and accomplishment and supply of salvation to us. John 17, that prayer that Jesus prayed, in which we actually do get to hear again. We don't get to hear too many of Jesus' prayers, but here's one where we get to hear Him communing with the Father. This is what Jesus says as He opens up this prayer to God. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Now listen to this. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given to Me to do. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Many things you could see in this passage, but I want to highlight the fact that what Jesus is revealing here are the works of God for our salvation. In fact, we see all three parts of the mediatorial work of Christ, that He's prophet, priest, and king, just in this prayer. As the King, He has been given all authority over all flesh. Why? In order to give them eternal life. As the priest, He is actually praying this, about to enter into that sacrificial work, that sacrificial glory for those given to Him. And as a prophet, did you hear what He said? I have glorified You, accomplishing all the work that You've given to Me. You hear what Jesus is actually summarizing His 3.5 years of ministry in this world as prophetic ministry. That I have glorified You, and I've accomplished the work You've given to Me. When Jesus was going around preaching, He was doing His prophetic ministry. When He was casting out demons, when He was doing miracles, He was performing His prophetic ministry. And so, the prophetic message of Jesus is who God is, His desire to rescue you, and what He's done to rescue you. In fact, Jesus is identified as one who loves to teach and preach the Word of God. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, He's praying alone. His disciples come to Him and they say, oh, we finally found You, Jesus. Come on, we got to go back there and heal more people. You got to go back and heal more people. Everyone's looking for You. What are You doing out here? And Jesus says to them, let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came to do. And here he's explaining to His disciples that the miracles and the casting out of demons, that is important work, but it's to reveal that the preaching of Jesus is what matters. It's to confirm what He's actually saying. Why? Because He can do miracles all day, and that will not necessarily teach us fully about the salvation of God. But it is in His teaching and preaching, His prophetic message, that we hear who God is, what His will is for our life, and His works to accomplish and supply that salvation for us. And so we must pay much closer attention to Jesus. Because, as the writer here says, if we don't, we can easily fall into the danger of drifting away from Christ. Friends, as you drift away from something, know you're also drifting towards something. Maybe that something that you would drift towards is an abyss, a place out there, a vast nothingness, a wilderness. Well, that's the prophetic message of Jesus. Now we want to consider, secondly, if Jesus is this prophet and he's communicating to us who God is and his will and his works in order that we would be saved, then how does Jesus communicate this message today? Because we know that he doesn't walk around in the earth like he did in those 3.5 years of ministry. And here, again, we want to look at Hebrews chapter 2. So this is my second point. How does Jesus communicate this message today? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. I want you to appreciate then in this portion that Jesus is not the only one communicating this message of salvation. There's actually a Trinitarian aspect to this prophetic revelation. Notice that, yes, the Lord is first speaking it. That's Jesus. He proclaims the gospel in prophetic word. But then it says here that God or the Father witnessed to the teaching of Jesus by signs and wonders. That he accompanied that teaching with supernatural signs, showing forth that what he was saying was true. But then we see that the way in which the Father brought forth signs and wonders, miracles and gifts, was actually through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He is the agent of the testimony of God by means of supernatural signs and gifts. It was the Holy Spirit who was actually performing all of these signs and miracles and wonders. And this was according to, in the singular, his own will. God's united will, his universal and united will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's God as a whole is involved in revealing his salvation to us as people. But then, beyond that Trinitarian revelation, we see the apostles also cooperate. That it says here, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. That Jesus gathered people unto himself to be those who would bring forth this gospel after he would leave. That the Holy Spirit would not only be an agent of testifying for God and for the ministry of Jesus, but that the Holy Spirit would be an agent for the apostles, testifying of their words, which were Christ's words, through signs and miracles and wonders. And so that's where I want to walk through John 14 through 16 with you briefly. I want to show you what Jesus did in order to prepare these apostles for their sharing this prophetic message. So let's turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple verses in 14, a couple verses in 15, and a couple verses in 16. So here's Jesus. He brings his disciples to the upper room. He's preparing them for his soon departure. And he knows that they're not going to be able to appreciate everything he's teaching them now. But he also knows that the Holy Spirit will help them sort things out after he ascends and sits on the right hand of God. And specifically what we want to look at is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the apostles. So in chapter 14, look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, and this is the word of God, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so here's the Holy Spirit. He will teach the disciples, and he will bring to their remembrance all things he said. That's why Jesus feels at great liberty to share all this stuff with them, because the Holy Spirit's going to remind them of what he said. Now, go to chapter 15, verse 26. And we see again Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so here Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to testify, and through the apostles now, the testimony of Jesus will come into the world, or continue, let's say, into the world. And then the third place is John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. John 16, verse 12. I'm always concerned, whenever you start like looking at multiple verses, you can lose people easily. So I'm going to do the verses first, then I'm going to tie it all together, okay? So just be patient. John 16, beginning at verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And here again is this great Trinitarian cooperation in supporting and upholding and equipping the apostles for their ministry of testifying for Jesus. Now, if you're looking at the bulletin, then here's how I would summarize all of this. That in John 14, Jesus is promising that the Spirit will reveal the past. He will reveal the past. He will bring to remembrance what I've said to you. And in John 15, the Spirit reveals the present, that they will be in their day and in their context a testimony of Jesus Christ. So he reveals the present, what is going on in the gathering and perfecting of the church. And then thirdly, in John 16, the Spirit reveals the future. It says in verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth. He will disclose to you what is to come. And here what we have in these three things, Jesus revealing by the Spirit the past and the present and the future, we have the mission of the commission of the apostles to put together the New Testament. To put together the New Testament. Because the past is the record of the Gospels. What it is that Jesus actually said. He will bring it to remembrance. So that not only will the apostles themselves remember, but we'll actually get to hear and remember what Jesus said. And then the Spirit reveals the present, giving to us the epistles. That record of the apostolic witness to the church in that day. Whether it was the Corinthians or the Ephesians or the Colossians, etc. But then also the Spirit reveals the future, the things that are to come, giving to us the revelation, the apocalyptic literature, the prophecies. And again, the beautiful thing is that there's a combination of all of that past, present, and future in all of the New Testament as well. But you see, why I'm bringing this point here is this, is that God has not stopped speaking to us just because Jesus Christ has gone up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. He, in his wisdom and sovereignty, has chosen to commit to writing all of his testimony so that even today we can hear of this plan of salvation. Even today we can know who God is and what his will is for our salvation and his work in order to secure our salvation. And it is found in the Scriptures. And Jesus told them that this was how he was going to communicate the message to the church in all ages. It is through the Bible. Now, church officers today, ministers and preachers, we're not prophets. We don't speak infallibly. But we do proclaim the Word of God in an official capacity. We speak not just the words of the apostles. We don't just read the words of the apostles. We read the very Word of God. These are the words of the Spirit. And we seek to communicate the Word of the Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit would use that Word as He Himself ministers to you. You notice that there's a third line of spreading this revelation. The writer includes that this testimony was confirmed to us. So he's including himself in the apostles' teaching and preaching to a group of people. And this, in a true and real sense, means that we do share the gospel with others. We also, in our communication and relationship, share the gospel with people. But even if we feel incompetent in that and we're still working at that, we can at least get people to church where they will hear the Word of God. Or we can open up our Bible and read it with them and they will hear the Word of God. According to John's Gospel, Jesus communicates this prophetic message by the Spirit of God through the apostles and committed to writing for us even today. This is why in our confessions and catechisms, often you'll see these two kind of words put together, the Spirit and the Word and the Spirit and the Word. That the Holy Spirit, this is His revelation, and so by and with the Word of God, He communicates salvation to us. Now that being the case, we have to kind of delve into a side question for a minute. I almost was going to make this like the sermon today, and I just said, no, it's just got to be something on the side. But it is important because of the way in which the church today, people in the church, think that Jesus communicates this message to us. And the question is this, it's simple. Is prophecy that we see in the Scripture, is that for today? Both the forthtelling, the proclamation of the gospel infallibly, and foretelling, the prediction of redemptive acts that God will do, is that for today? I have a few points about this. First, the Scripture now reveals that everything that's necessary for God's glory and our salvation and our faith and life in that salvation has been put down in writing and is available to everyone who can read or hear the Scriptures. So what that means is that there's no need for new revelation. We have no need for God to give us something else to tell us new things about His work of redemption. Instead, the Spirit of God bears witness by and with His Word. So, based on that, there's no need for prophecy today. If you were to read about prophecy in the Old Testament prophecy is anticipating what? The New Testament revelation and fulfillment by Jesus Christ. It keeps looking forward, it keeps anticipating, it keeps hoping, it keeps praying, it keeps looking for Jesus to come. And now in the New Testament, we have seen the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of His promise to save us through His death, burial, and resurrection. And therefore, all we're anticipating is His final coming. We have no need of anything new. John Owen says this, I think I'll save that just for a minute. So because we have no need of anything new, that means that, again, there's no need for prophecy today. Thirdly, revelation was accompanied in the Bible with signs and miracles and wonders. Remember that the Holy Spirit did signs and miracles and wonders. But when prophets, so-called prophets, walk around today, what's missing are those accompanying signs and miracles and wonders. Or they're typically false signs and miracles and wonders. Because there are signs and miracles and wonders that don't even associate with what the Scriptures teach. They're not foreign tongues that can be easily translated. The Holy Spirit didn't make people bark like dogs. He didn't make people fall down backwards. These are not the signs and miracles and wonders that we see in the Scriptures. And in fact, if this were the case, we would see these so-called prophets actually walking into hospitals and healing people right out of their beds. That's what we should be seeing. That's not the case. Fourthly, those who consider that prophecy is for today, they're called continuationists. And they're saying that all of these gifts continue that we see by the Holy Spirit. But they also say, and this is very telling, that today prophecy is fallible. I'm not going to spend any time on that. I'm just going to tell you, if you go and do the research, they'll actually say that prophecy today is different than the prophecy of the Bible. And if that's the case, then what's really being continued? Fifthly, some point to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And they're looking for the same experience that we see in Acts chapter 2. But Pentecost is not simply or merely an experience. Pentecost is an event in the history of God's redemptive work. It is an event that reveals the last age or stage in which Christ's salvation is being given and dispensed to all peoples in all nations. Whereas, the experience that we should want from the Holy Spirit, according to the Scriptures, is illumination or enlightenment, in which the Holy Spirit reveals truth from within the Bible to individuals. We should all want to experience the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that imparting of spiritual knowledge from the Scriptures, so that from the Scriptures and by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can know God. We can know His salvation. We can know His will, and we can know His works. We should not expect another Pentecost event. We should expect illumination from the Holy Spirit and pray for it. The Holy Spirit does not transform then the Bible, but rather the Holy Spirit transforms me to understand the message of the Bible. And He does so by employing the very Bible. He actually helps me understand the Word of God by using the very Word of God. In other words, God does not give revelation distinct from the Word. It's not like I'm walking down the street and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, I need to be saved by Jesus Christ. No, He actually uses events like this where we come together and we hear the Word of God preached and He Himself pricks the heart. Well, if prophecy is not for today, by the points I've pointed out, then what about personal impressions? Does the Bible, or I should say, isn't that a Christian experience that we have that we get this impression that maybe I'm facing a question, I'm facing a trial or temptation, and all of a sudden I have an answer or a thought that just seems too good to actually come from within myself. It must have been God. And so maybe we walk around and say things like, God told me this. Well, just a couple things about personal impressions. First of all, does the Bible itself speak of personal impressions as a normal or ordinary experience of the Christian? You will find it wanting. That actually, when God comes and visits people, they know. And they're often afraid or scared and falling on their faces. Often, though, these personal impressions are used in the church in a self-serving way. God told me this or that, so that now I'm confident or assured that I can walk in this way or do this thing or believe this thing or I have peace. No, our peace and assurance and our guidance and information needs to come from the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit teaches and informs the Christian conscience. And you know the abuses of these personal impressions, if you've been around them at all. Often they're used to easily create a class of super spiritual Christians in which others feel like they're missing out, like they're not experiencing something, like God's holding back something of His salvation for them. That's not the case. Now the John Owen quote. John Owen says this, "If private revelations agree with Scriptures, then they're unnecessary, because you have the Scriptures. And if they disagree with Scriptures, then they're false, and you shouldn't believe them anyways." That puts it right back square in the Bible, doesn't it? What does the Spirit really care about? The Holy Spirit really cares about glorifying the Son, John 16, not glorifying Himself. The Holy Spirit really cares about and works to bring spiritually dead people to life. Words that make you wise unto salvation is what Paul tells Timothy to be involved in. Go back to the Bible, for in the Word of God are the words that are able to make you wise to salvation. By what? The illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. So what happened then? Let's try and be biblical. What happened when you were facing that question, when you were facing that trial or temptation, and you had a thought that was too good to come from within you? That does really happen. And we can say this, the Holy Spirit illuminated us according to the Word of God. I was reminded of God's Word. I was reminded of God's truth. God helped me think through this with His Word, by His Spirit. That's much more biblical than God told me something. And the charismatic doctrine plagues the evangelical church today. So we actually need to guard against that language, God told me. There's a sense in which it's true. God told you through His Word and by His Spirit. But because there's such abuse in that language and misunderstanding, we ought to be really careful how we use it. Well, this is how Jesus communicates this message today, through the Word and by His Spirit. I want to close then with what makes Jesus the prophet of prophets. Jesus, this is the third point and a closing point. Jesus is the matchless and unique prophet of God. Again, He executes the office of prophet in His revealing to the church the whole counsel of God in all things concerning their salvation. Consider a couple things about Jesus and His prophethood. Even before His incarnation, meaning even before Jesus took on flesh and walked among us, Jesus was presently a prophet to His people in the Old Testament. One of His clearest appearances is as the angel or the messenger of the Lord. He was a prophet, bringing the message of salvation and also leading them. Who was the one who led them out of Egypt, who saved His people by a strong hand and an outstretched arm? It is the angel of the Lord. It is Jesus Himself. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified or embodied, if you will, and it is Jesus in Proverbs 8 that is being spoken of. So even before His incarnation, Christ was a prophet to His people. Secondly, Jesus taught as one having authority. He was unlike the religious teachers of the day. He was one who taught with the authority of the Word. And He confirmed such authority. He confirmed such truthfulness of this Word by performing miracles. But note that those miracles were not just miracles that came by the work of the Holy Spirit. No, Christ performed miracles by an internal divine power because He was divine. Recall even the miracle of walking on the water. The whole point of that was to say, I am God. Thirdly, as a prophet, within the message of the prophets, they anticipated another. No prophet spoke of himself. Jonah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of them. None of them are like, hey, here's what I've come to do to save you. But this Jesus spoke of Himself. The only other that He spoke of was the Holy Spirit. who was the Spirit of the Christ. Jesus actually declared himself in prophecy to be the fulfillment of all things. And so he is the prophet of prophets. Even in heaven, even in eternity, Jesus will be revealing the truth of God to us. Where do we see that? Well, in Ephesians 2, this is what the scriptures say. Verse 6. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is and will be an eternal revelation of who God is. In fact, what is eternal life? To know God. To know God. And that knowledge is not just something knowing about God. It's to grow and increasingly grow in our communion with God, our love for God. In all of eternity, we will be knowing God more deeply and intimately and fully. And Christ will be serving his bride as a prophet as we grow in our knowledge of the triune God. Thomas Manton, a Puritan, says this, Christ is a living Bible, and saints will need no other book when they are in heaven, for they shall read much of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The whole counsel of God then reveals that God has sent this great messenger, the greatest messenger, his son, in order to save us. And that after completing his work to save us, Christ returned from heaven, or returned, I should say, to heaven, and sent his Spirit into the world to go and reveal this truth by testimony of God to his people. Though Christ himself was limited in terms of his humanity, sitting in one place in terms of his humanity, at the right hand of God, yet the Spirit in his limitless way is able to go to all places and in all times. He's able to be here in this worship service, Christ present by his Spirit, and not only in this gathering, but in all the gatherings of all the places, in every time zone of all the world. He is visiting and meeting his people. And the whole counsel of God reveals that the Spirit uses the Word of God to bring dead people to life through the gospel. He uses the words of the Bible to make you wise unto salvation. Therefore, behold, the prophet of God, who declares the will of God concerning your salvation and faith and life. Amen.